I'm so glad you're with us today again. Thank you for being here. If you have a Bible, grab it and meet me in Matthew chapter 6. Last Sunday, we jumped back into our summer series through the Sermon on the Mount that we started last summer. If you remember, we kicked off Matthew chapter 5 last summer in this series called The Way that we're continuing. And this summer, we'll finish out 6 and 7, which concludes Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So we got a lot of room and a lot of work to do before we get there. So if you, again, have a Bible, be in Matthew chapter 6. We'll get to it in just a moment. So let me set the scene again. As my daughter goes nuts, let me set the scene again this morning for us as we jump in. Jesus has just got done. We're not just got done. He's in the midst of some intense ministry. And Matthew's gospel, he records Jesus healing and teaching throughout cities and villages. He's doing many miracles, and there's a crowd pressing in around the person of Jesus. And Jesus withdraws from that crowd up on a nearby hillside. His disciples ascend on him, and he sits down, assuming the position of a rabbi or a teacher. And then he begins to download for his disciples and for each of us in this room today what is the nature and the life of those who belong to the kingdom. Jesus is in essence saying, if you're going to be one who has influence for the gospel in the moment that you have here on earth, this is what it looks like. This is the way, this is the ethic, this is the expectation of those who have been redeemed. If they were going to claim the name of Jesus and enlist their lives under his lordship, it could not look like the world around them. It was going to be something different. And so Jesus says, this is the way. This is how we fall. This is what it looks like to live a life that is upside down from many of the social norms of the day. And in our day today, there's no difference. This call of Jesus in our life is to follow in the way of the kingdom. And this is why we're calling this collection of teachings The Way. And we'll be in this throughout the rest of summer. You know, in our world today, the reality is that there are many who fly the name of Jesus over their lives, but very few who actually follow him. Right, you could say there is a whole lot of bumper sticker Christianity, a lot of people who claim Christ with their words, but they don't actually submit to him with their life. And so Jesus here is going to call us to something greater. He's going to call us to something true. He's going to call us to a different way of living. And Jesus did this last week, especially in the way of worship. In chapter 6, he's just coming out of chapter 5 where he's talked about this is the ethic of those who belong to the kingdom. It's the way those people think. This is what righteousness looks like in the way of the kingdom. And so Jesus now continues this idea, talking about what it looks like now for those who are in the kingdom, those who love Jesus, those who claim his name, how do they worship? In the Jewish world, there were three really buckets that would make up the fullness of their worship unto God. They're giving. Last week we talked about the KJV really uses a different word, almsgiving, which in our lives today would be the equivalent of giving of our time, giving of our money, giving of our very lives for the needs of others and the glory of God. So their worship, their giving, their prayer, which is what we're going to talk about today, and then also their fasting. So these were the three activities of the Jewish world of which kind of encompassed worship to God. And so Jesus instructed us last week on giving. He says, if you're going to give, and you should, he says, when you give, not if, he says, when you give, he wants to know where you give from. Like, what's the motivation underneath it? And really, that's what Jesus is doing this week, last week, and next week, is he's addressing our worship and he's getting underneath the act itself to ask this penetrating question, what is the why of your worship, not just the what? Right? What's behind our hands lifted up and our voices raised? Like, what's behind our generosity? What's behind our prayer life? What's behind our giving? What's behind our serving? What's behind our fasting? What's behind all of that? Because Jesus is ultimately concerned with the condition of our heart. Remember, in the kingdom of God, there is no differentiation between external righteousness and internal righteousness. What Jesus teaches us is that when we truly submit our lives under the lordship of Christ, we get a new heart and a new nature. And from that place comes forth our worship to God. From that place we fast. From that place we give. From that place we pray and we serve and we seek the Lord. And so he wants to know the why of our worship. Jesus understood that even in worship, something that is holy to God, something that should be set apart and reserved only for our Lord, he knew we had the capacity to make his praise our performance. We had the capacity to say, to take something that belongs to him, that is for him, that we exist to do, and somehow twist and manufacture it to bring praise and honor and glory to ourselves. And so he warns against this idea about the self-righteousness that leads to our own worship, and in so doing, gets to the heart of our own. What's the heart of your worship, church? This is what Jesus is addressing. So last week he talked about giving, and this week he talks about prayer. And so here in Jesus' teaching, I know this is going to be, again, funny to you. I said yesterday I was doing a wedding, and I said I've got 3 points. And everybody that was from our church thought that was funny because I typically have 3 points. But Jesus legitimately has 3 points here when it comes to prayer. He says, if you're going to pray as those who are marked by the lordship of Jesus, following in the way of Christ and the kingdom of God, not superficially, not culturally, not for the eyes of men, but if you're going to follow Christ in prayer, what's the way of Jesus in prayer? He says, pray secretly, pray simply, and pray in submission. Secretly, simply, and in submission. Let's look at Matthew 5 through 13. This is the word of the Lord. Would you stand as we read this? Says this, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let me pray for us. Father, God, I ask today that you would help us, teach us, show us, convict us. And by the Holy Spirit's work in our life, the power of your word, would you conform us to look more like Jesus in our prayer life. God, expose today any spirit, any desire within us to be seen, to be noticed, to be applauded, to be praised. God, we want you to get all of that. And so, Lord, would you be honored? Would you be glorified? It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I read a story once about a man who took his son to Waffle House. Anybody ever been to Waffle House? The best place on earth, right? Not the healthiest place, the best place. Well, he took his son to Waffle House, and they walk in, and as you know, there's typically a bar with some bar stools there. He takes his son, and he sets him up in the bar stool next to him, and he sits down, and the waitress comes out and takes their order across the counter. He orders his breakfast, his son orders his own, and then the lady goes back in the kitchen, which, you know, literally means like this, and she begins to cook the meal, and then turns back around, puts it on the bar top in front of them, and the son goes to quickly dig in. Well, the father grabs his hand and says, before we eat, let's bow our heads in silent prayer. So the father bows his head there in silent prayer, begins to just thank the Lord, and offers just a quick prayer to God, mouths the words, amen, underneath his voice. He lifts his head to see his son is still sitting there with his head bowed. And he's just sitting there, and he waits a couple minutes, and those minutes turn into a long moment. And finally, his son opens his eyes and grabs his fork and starts digging in. His father's just kind of perplexed by the moment. He's like, man, he's praying for a really long time. He looks at his son. He says, what in the world were you praying for so long? The son looks at his father and says, how was I supposed to know? It was a silent prayer, right? And I tell you that story. You can laugh about it over lunch. I tell you that story because clearly the son didn't understand what the father meant in prayer. And when it comes to our life today, neither do we typically, right? Most of us here would agree that when it comes to prayer, our prayer lives, we would say that we wish that we had greater desire to pray. Maybe more motivation to pray. Maybe less distraction when we pray. We would all probably say we've got some steps to take in our prayer life. And Jesus knows that you are not good at prayer. Okay, Jesus knows that your prayer lives stink, and so he offers some instruction around prayer. Jesus, in this teaching specifically, he is again following a pattern he set last week, which is he shows a warning against what they've experienced in the world in which they were embedded, right? Here's a warning against hypocrisy when it comes to prayer. And then he redirects the disciples. He says, don't pray that way, pray like this, right? So then he redirects them on the way of Jesus and the kingdom of God. So he gives us a teaching on prayer, which is important. I told you it was one of the big buckets that made up the worship of the Jews before God. You had, again, giving, prayer, and fasting. So on Jesus' teaching of prayer, it's what's important to understand is that prayer was central to the Jewish life. In Judaic life, good Jews would have prayed at least three times a day. One of the common things that you would see a Jew do as they prayed was to pray in public. It wasn't in Jesus' teaching here. He's not condemning public prayer. He's not even condemning standing prayer. That was a posture they would have assumed many times. It would have been often that you would see Jews pray this way. In fact, there would be a horn blast, and most Jews would turn and face the temple, and they would begin to pray. In the temple itself, a male leader of the congregation would stand up before the Ark of the Law, and they would face the congregation, and they would pray. They would pray. So that prayer is a commonplace thing. It's a central aspect of Jewish worship. And it's not just that prayer happened. It was also that prayer was done standing up a lot of times. And it was done publicly. So I'm saying all that to say, Jesus is not condemning public or standing prayer. He says in the passage that they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, which again was common, but here's the condemnation, that they might be seen by others, right? That's what Jesus is warning us against in this. There was even some studies I had this week about some of the culture of the Jewish temple services, the synagogue services, and kind of some of the what was wrote about as far as like the atmosphere of that place that Jesus is addressing here is that as that male figure would stand and address the congregation in prayer, there was even a spirit of competitiveness to his prayer. He was trying to literally outdo with eloquence or with repetition the one who prayed before him. Right? And so Jesus is saying, don't pray that way. Like, don't do that. That is ridiculous. That's not how you are to pray. That's the hypocrite that prays that way. Right? And remember, hypocrite was borrowed from the theater of the early church and of the early kind of archaic life of Jesus. The theater was a place that you had this man who would stand, and he would typically wear a mask. It wasn't makeup or CG effects, all that. It was a mask, and they would stand before the audience in an amphitheater type thing carved out of stone. In fact, many people and scholars believe that, we have this idea of Jesus like shaving wood down and building wood beams like what's hung in this church. Like he was a carpenter, but that's probably not accurate. Jesus is probably more like chiseling stone, right? The place in which he actually did ministry is very little lumber at all. Very little trees around. It is a rocky area. So Jesus was probably at the time of his life and of his father Joseph, they were probably actually part of a huge building project, building this massive theater that stands still today. And so you think that Jesus is borrowing on what not only he was brought up doing, building the kind of the seating for this theater project, but on what was a common piece of entertainment for the day, which was that the theater, right, which was a plays. And so this man would stand and he would feed off of the audience. He would feed off of the responses, off of the applause. And Jesus is saying, this is exactly what I see happening in the temple and in the church services. There are men who are standing and they are feeding off of the response of the crowd. He says, they've received the reward. They wanted the applause of men, and they've got that. They wanted the appeal of those looking on, and they've got that. But he says, but their prayers will not be heard. Jesus teaches us something I think is really a good warning for us today, that our prayers might be beautifully formed and elegantly laced and theologically lucid, I would say. But if they don't flow from a heart that is fixed and focused and directed and aimed on the Father, they won't be heard. Could it be today? I was thinking about this week. Could it be that the reason why we don't see the prayers that we pray answered is because we're actually aiming them the wrong direction? That we're actually praying these prayers, but we're actually praying them so that the people around us think we're a little bit more righteous than we are. Or we're actually praying these so that the groups that we sit around in prayer might think that we actually spent time with the Lord or that we just do it for the appeal of those looking on. And many times, if we're all very honest, what we're really doing is working in our quiet time. Right? Like we're praying, but we're just kind of working in our devotional time before the Lord because we didn't have it. And so now we're doing that in prayer, and Jesus is just warning us, listen, don't pray that way. Don't pray that way. Pray secretly, simply, and in submission. He shows us 3 points, secretly, simply, and in submission. Look at verse 6. He says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Again, notice that Jesus doesn't say, if you pray. He just assumes that if you love Jesus, you'll spend time with him. Right? Like it goes without saying that, like, if I say I actually have bowed my life under Jesus' lordship because I believe that he has laid his life down for me, he has ransomed me despite me, I had no good in me, he was all good for me, like, that I should, with a heart of adoration to him, communicate to him. Jesus assumes that this is characterizes and infuses the life of the follower. And so he says, when you pray, not if, again, when, pray like this. He said, pray secretly. You know, what's sad about that assumption is it's actually really not true of many Christian lives today, professed Christian lives today. There's sad statistics, sobering statistics that show an anemic prayer life in the church. D.A. Carson, a writer, author, pastor, he if you don't know who he is, write his name down and then start looking up everything he's written about the Lord. It's incredible. D.A. Carson said that if you really want to embarrass a Christian today, ask him about his prayer life. And I think it's all really, really true. To say that most of us, if we were to really just expose our week, and we were to look in on how much time we spent in prayer. And listen, I'm with you in this. I desire to pray. The Lord has even conflicted and confronted me with this. I want to pray more than I do. And I think we're all there, right? Like we get distracted. Something takes up. Precedence in our lives. We all live for the tyranny of the urgent. There's all these things that are just pulling and pressing on our life and ripping our attention away from the Lord. And what Jesus is saying is that this could not be a greater sacrifice. This could not be a greater detriment to what's actually offered in prayer. We want to be a people who are pleading with the Lord because we believe there's something to be had in it. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but he says, if you want to embarrass the average Christian again, ask him about his prayer life. And here's what Jesus is teaching here. He's not just, I want to make sure you hear that. He's not just talking about like frequency. Jesus isn't mostly concerned with how much you pray or how well you do it. What Jesus is ultimately concerned with is from where your prayer comes. Like where is the source from which it flows? Where does it emanate from? So Jesus says here that the Jews wanted to be seen in their prayer. They wanted to be heard. They wanted to get the ear of the public. And so here's his answer to that. He says, pray in secret. He says, if you want to pray a prayer that is honoring to God, that is fixed on the kingdom, that is evident of a life redeemed, he says, pray in secret. Go in your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. I love that. He doesn't just say that. He says it two different ways there. He says, and pray to your Father who sees in secret. But just before that, he says, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. He's in that space. He meets you there. And Jesus says, if you want to kind of avoid the temptation to be heard, to be seen, to really placate to the ears of people listening on, to perform, he says, go somewhere where it's just you and shut the door. I love this idea because when you shut the door, you're doing one of two things. You're keeping something in and you're keeping someone out or something out, right? Like I have this routine in my own life on Saturday nights. Typically when I'm not out late at a wedding, right? I would get my study notes together and my Bible and I'll go up to our bonus room. And that's kind of my Saturday night routine. I'll go up there above our garage and I'll shut the door, right? Shut the door. And I'm doing two things with that. I am keeping something in, my devotion to the Lord, my time with him, and I'm keeping some people out, some distractions out. I'm going to get away to go over my sermon, to make sure that I've prayed up, that I've started to not just write a sermon, but in this time specifically is where the Lord starts putting your faces in my head, right? Like I'm not just preaching a script. I'm speaking a word to people, to lives, to real stories. And this is when this typically happens. So I'm praying through the sermon in that time. And so Jesus says here, when you go to pray in secret, you pray behind closed doors to keep something out. Praying in secret keeps out your temptation and distraction. It keeps out the temptation to be seen, to placate to ears, to heap up empty words, as Jesus says. It also, listen, if it's not a public prayer, there's no reason to perform. That's what Jesus is saying. Just you and the Lord. You pray to him. In that secret place, we can get away with the Lord and we can focus on him and him alone. We can get on our knees in prayer. We can lay out our requests to God. We can wrestle with the Lord in that spot. So we can keep out the distraction, keep out the temptation. And he says, also, get behind closed doors to keep something in. And I really love this. Because what he's saying is that there's something special about the secret place. There was a movie written about this recently, I believe, called like War Room or something. And I think this is one of the spiritual disciplines or habits of holiness for evangelicals we really need to, not just for Christians, those who claim the name of Jesus, is solitude, like silence. Getting away. Jesus, I told you, he would often withdraw from crowds. And there's something about getting alone behind closed doors with God that he's not just saying you're keeping something from getting in. You're actually closing off with something. There's a devotion that can flow from that space. You're locking up with the Lord. You're out on your patio. You're upstairs in your bonus room. I don't know where that is for you. That secret place. For some of you, it may be the back porch. For some of you, it may be the front porch. For some of you, it might be your bathroom. I don't know where you get away with the Lord. I think Martin Luther was the one they said that was true of, is the bathroom. But there's a place where we can shut out the noise. We can shut out the world. We can shut out our worries. We can shut out the demands for a moment, and we can shut in with Christ. Say, this is what I'm struggling with. I can wrestle with God in this space. I can be angry with the Lord, and I can have His Word before me, and I can pray through the Psalms. I can get away with God and spend time with Him, shutting out and shutting in. But there's some beautiful, beautiful imagery that the original language in which Jesus gives us this text carries that we just lose in English. I'm just going to tell you. There's a phrase in my Bible that's underlined when it says in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room. Go into your room. That word in room is a Greek word, tameion, which is a word, the same word used to describe the place where treasures and plunder were kept, where the king's riches were housed. And so what Jesus is communicating here, don't lose this, is that when we get away in that secret place with God, there is actually more treasure and reward for us in our spiritual lives than the praise of men could ever give. There is something about being alone with God. So he says, if you want to pray, pray in secret. Don't look for the eyes of men. Don't worry about them hearing you and applauding you. Go get alone where I am. That's where you'll be rewarded. That's where you'll see the beauty and the treasure of your prayer. And then he says, pray simply. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Remember, when Jesus teaches, he's not only concerned with instructing his disciples about the way of the kingdom, he's also building contrast continually. He's saying, like, you see this, but this is the way. Like, you've experienced this, but this is the way. This is the worldview that the culture and society is pressing upon you, but the way of Jesus is very countercultural, counterintuitive, upside down from everything you've sensed. And one of the common beliefs and practices of the ancient world, which, again, when we read our Bibles, we've got to get into the worldview of that day. Like, that's part of like good Bible study. It is asking the questions that immerse you in the text. And so one of the things that would have, the hearers would have just known this. This was common. This was a practice of many of the polytheistic religious followings of Jesus' day, of which there were many. Right, and there were these people who followed different belief systems that did have many little g gods. And one of the ways in which they prayed was they would address every one of their gods with the same petition, with the same request, same desire. And so they would just go down the list and ask of every one of their their gods that they believe, every one of their idols. They would say, hey, I want this. Hey, I want this. Name, I want this. And they would just go down the list, and they would just utter these things repetitiously, believing, listen to this, that literally they were improving their odds of getting the thing in which they desire. And so Jesus is saying here, don't do that. Don't pray and just heap up empty, hollow, meaningless phrases as though you think that they are going to be heard because there's more of them. All right, we do this in the church today. You hear often, sometimes we feel like we've got to approach the Lord. I find myself doing this sometimes. Like, how many times do you pray and you feel like I've got to say every name of God in this prayer or it's not going to be heard? So you have brothers and sisters say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in every prayer, thinking that God is like more impressed with our prayer or somehow we clean them up. Hebrews actually tells us that Jesus receives them and fixes them. Right? So it doesn't really matter what you offer. Right? You come to Him simply. You come to Him simply. My daughter today does this, and maybe your kids do this as well. You know, functionally, they act like these ancient belief systems, these polytheistic worship of these polytheistic gods trying to get their way when they come to dad and say, hey, can I get some candy before bed? And you just got done brushing your teeth. I'm like, no, we're in bed. So what does she do? She walks over to her mom and she says, mom, can I get some candy before bed? And she goes back and forth trying to, you know, cave one of us, right? To her will. This is what they were doing. And again, Jesus is saying, don't come to the Lord that way. Don't come to the Lord that way. Come to him simply. He shows us that there is as much power, or much more power, I'll say, in a few simple words before God. Bow to the Lordship of Christ as there are in many shallow ones, serving your own self-interest. You see, prayer is not a mindless chant of the self-righteous. It's not what it is. Prayer is actually, in the way of Jesus, best to be understood as the heart language of those who belong to the kingdom of God. It's just out of relationship that we come to him. It's out of conversation with our Father who we spend time with. I'm back again, Lord. Here's my worry. Here's my petition. Here's my concern. And you're just talking to God. Not empty, not heaped up, not laced with all the eloquence you can provide. You don't have to sound like a seminary theologian, right? You can literally come to God and say, in your most broken honesty, here I am, Lord. I'm worried today. I'm stressed about this thing. I know who you are. You're so good. But I'm torn. I'm worn out. I'm sad. We just come to God. He don't need your work. The scripture says he knows your requests before you ever bring them. And so really what I'll say to you is that the teaching of Jesus here actually reveals to us those who pray simply are those who actually walk more closely with the Lord and have probably a greater understanding of theology than those who just heap up empty phrases thinking that they will be heard. So he says, pray secretly and pray simply. But then he goes on. And after showing us that the simple prayer of the people of God before the eyes of God actually carries the power of God, he says, pray in submission. Pray in submission. Look how he ends this in 9 through 13. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then, you know, the early church added, and yours is the power and glory forever. Amen. All right? They added that little outro, which is absolutely true, right? It is absolutely true. But Jesus here is teaching us something really, really important. You notice that he doesn't just check our motivation and just leave us scalded, kick us in a rear end, and send us to the house. he actually gives us a model. He says, so don't pray like the hypocrites do. Pray secretly, pray simply. And you may say, okay, it's awesome, but can you give me some more? Can you help me out a little bit more? And so he goes on to give us a model of how we pray. Now notice this. This is very important. Jesus didn't say your prayers are restricted in the kingdom of God to the Lord's Prayer. Right? He didn't say that you pray this. He said pray like this. In fact, Jesus himself never prayed these words. Do you know that? That's why the early church actually changed the name of it to the model prayer. Because Jesus himself never prayed these words, but he did teach these words. So what is he teaching us? And again, I want to make sure you understand. You probably look at your clock. You're like, okay, that's a lot. Are we going to go through this line by line? We could, but we'd be here for a lot longer. And so we're not going to do that because I don't really think that's the point that Jesus is making right here specifically. There's a parallel text in Luke's gospel that I think we could spend some time in, and we could absolutely do that here as well, but that's for another series, another time, okay? Because I want to talk to you about what Jesus is teaching us with this model prayer. If he didn't pray it, he taught it. What does he want us to see? Well, in this passage, I believe Jesus is showing us a lesson about order. You know, all of the Gospel of Matthew has specific order to it. All of the Sermon on the Mount has specific order and, in fact, structure in which it's written that is intentional. And so does the prayer right here, the Lord's Prayer. There is specific order to it, structure to it, that is intentional, right? That in the original language, if you understood sentence structure in the original language, if I understood Greek structure in the original language, maybe one day I'll get there, we would understand just by reading it. It's like, oh yes, absolutely. This is the focus of the whole thing. This is what the beginning of the book of Matthew and the end of the book of Matthew were pointing to. This is what the Sermon on the Mount has been pointing to. This is what the Lord's Prayer is pointing to because of how the original language is structured. Well, right here, what Jesus is showing us is a word about order. And what he wants us to see first, I want to show you this. If you look at verse 9, he says this. He says, pray then like this. Here's the model. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Did you notice it? Just reading it simply, did you notice the order that Jesus shows us here? He says, before you pray for your daily bread, for your debts to be forgiven, and for your protection from the evil one, first pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom, your will. You see it? Jesus is showing us here that prayer in the kingdom of God starts with God. Very, very important. He says that when we pray, we ought to pray. Now, we don't always pray the Lord's Prayer, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with praying it. But I will say this, every prayer that we pray ought to follow this model. Now I'm going to say, sometimes you're just on your way to work, you say, Lord, I'm scared to death of the meeting I'm about to step into. And so it may not be the words that you're praying, but it is the posture in which you're praying from, right? Where you say, you may voice the words, I'm scared to death of this meeting I'm about to step into. I am so worried about this thing going on in my family. But your heart's posture is, but your will be done. Your kingdom come. Right? And so what Jesus is showing us here is that we pray God's will over our own. We pray God's kingdom over our own comfort. We pray God's name over our own needs. And when we start to pray this way, right, what begins to happen is we begin to posture ourselves in submission to his lordship. And this is why this is needed. Because every morning that I wake up and you wake up, we are automatically best postured to start building our name, and our kingdom, and start living by our will. And so these prayers that Jesus tells us to pray until the time he returns and we go to be with him are about actually repositioning ourselves to understand God and to worship him rightly. In the kingdom of God, we pray God's name, God's will, God's kingdom before our own. And here's why this matters. This week I got a call in the middle of VBS of a lady who had an absolute tragedy going on with someone in her family. It's tragic situation going on. Anyway, so I called her. I stepped out and I called her, and she just shared with me. She's like, man, I'm angry. Like, I'm angry with the Lord. I just don't understand this. Like, I'm reassuring her. I'm like, listen, God's got a plan in this. You know, I know you love Jesus. I know her, this young girl who's tragically passed away. I know that her mom loved you, loved the Lord, and so God reassures us in his word that he is working this for good. Right, he's working this together for good. Even the hard things we don't understand, he's working it together for good. And she's like, I just don't understand that. I don't understand that. When I begin to pray, God's will be done over what I'm worried about. Like over what it doesn't take the pain away. Don't misunderstand me. It doesn't take the pain away. It doesn't take like the processing and like the life of counseling that might result from the situation you walked in, but it does give us hope in the middle of it. All right, that's why the word says that we don't grieve. Christians don't grieve as those who don't have hope. Why? Because we believe there is a greater arc to the thing that we're walking in. Right? God is working a greater story that we only see a piece of. But God is always doing 1,000 things. Right? So we can take heart in the middle of that. And so the Lord's Prayer is about, again, reposturing ourselves in submission to His Lordship in our lives. Every morning I wake up, it's like the night before I may have cleared His throne in praise of Him and made sure that there was nothing on the altar of my heart but Jesus. And I may have ripped down every idol from every high place in my soul. And then guess what happens in the morning? They're just right back up. They're back in place, and I'm back on my throne, and I've forgotten that I'm not God. What does this prayer do? Sweeps His throne clear. It smashes every idol, and it brings me back under the Lordship of Jesus. See, like the Lord's Prayer is not just a model for how we pray. It's actually a model for our lives. That's really the second function that the Lord's Prayer serves for us. It's not just pray like this, but it's really, it can be a litmus test for your life today. How do you pray? And what does your prayer life say about the posture of your heart? You see, because when we reorder God's word functionally in our lives, and we start saying, God, give me my daily bread. God, you know, forgive me my sins. Won't you, God, do these things for me? And then I get to God's will and God's kingdom. That never goes good. It never goes good. And there are people today, maybe you today, are sitting here and you're thinking about your prayer life. And you're thinking about what that reveals about the condition of your heart and maybe condition of your life today. And you would say that I have been living this prayer backwards. I've been more concerned about my kingdom, my will, and my name than God's name in my life. And that changes everything. Here's how that fleshes out. If you wake up in the morning and you are going to work in your name for your kingdom, for your paycheck, for your toys, for your, you know what happens? You walk in and it's just about using everyone around me to build my kingdom. To haul my bricks and like Pharaoh. But when you pray this prayer, I realize my life is for God's name, for God's renown, for God's will, God's kingdom. I step into my workplace and I realize this isn't ultimately about me. I'm here, obviously, I may have a passion or gifting or just an obligation to my family to be here, but ultimately it's about God's will today. So man, I step in, it changes everything. I step into this and I'm no longer the realtor. I am a missionary that has all kinds of clients all day to talk about the Lord to. Because why? Whether your kingdom, you know, is built, whether you get all the sales, accolades and all that, did they hear about Jesus? Did you build His kingdom today? So in closing, what is this prayer? What does your prayer life say about you? Like, are you submitted to His Lordship? Are you just approaching Him like a genie in a bottle? Give me my needs. Give me my desires. I mean, ultimately, remember, that's what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount right here. He is getting at the heart of your worship. And so your prayer life is revealing of that. Maybe right now you just bow your head and close your eyes where you're at. Because the way I think that we apply this text is it begins introspectively. I think we need to first ask some hard questions of our heart. What does your prayer life, think about the things you've prayed in the last couple days, maybe today. Like, what does it say about what you truly desire? Do you pray with the same kind of zeal, the same kind of fervency, with the same kind of heaped up language before people around you as you do in the secret place with God alone? Maybe today you need to tell the Lord, God, I'm a hypocrite. I've been praying before men for their ears, if I'm honest. I haven't desired that secret place with you because if I'm honest, I don't believe there's treasure there. Or I haven't to this point. I pray that today, Father, you would show us where maybe we haven't submitted our life to you. Because this prayer is not prayed by the world. It cannot be prayed by the world. This prayer was given from Jesus to his church, to those who would follow him. So God, maybe today, before we could ever get our prayer life right, we need to get our very life right before you. We surrender ourselves under your lordship. We need to tear down every idol from every high place. We need to bring our thought life under submission to you. We need to bring our eyes and the things that we give them to submission to you. We need to give our marriages to you. We need to give our hearts to you. We need to reorder, reorient, and shuffle the deck so that you are truly Lord. We're submitted to you. No matter what culture says, no matter what societal norms are present, no matter what pressures we face, God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us be a people who pray powerful prayers. Because they are formed in secret. They are simple. And ultimately, Lord, they're submitted to you. Because it reveals our lives have first been submitted to you. Lord Jesus, would you be honored today? It's your name we pray. Amen. Hey, Michael, before we sing, I want to ask us to do something. Could we stand together and in a posture of worship this morning? I want to ask us to pray this prayer together, kind of ushering our hearts into worship before the Lord. Well, I don't know if we have, you guys have verse 9, please. There it is. All right, let's pray this in unison together congregationally. It says this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.